Thanks, Mike and Sam and Susan and Jairus as well. Well done. Just two quick announcements for you. One, hope to see you back at our Christmas Eve service. Christmas Eve is this Wednesday. The service will be at 7 p.m. The Dream Center has graciously allowed us to have one, so you're more than welcome to come celebrate Jesus with us at 7 o'clock on Christmas Eve. We will not have a Sunday service this coming Sunday, so a week from today. Believe it or not, we're taking a week off. Bless you to go and worship elsewhere as you are so led, but there will be no Sunday service. So Dream Center guys, thank you for always setting up these chairs for us. That just somehow happens each week, and so bless you for doing that. And you also have a week off from setting up chairs, so thank you and enjoy that. And anyway, we'll regroup on the 4th here, so I look forward to that. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we want to be people who are sensitive to you, aware of your presence and how you are at work. People who increasingly recognize the different ways that you communicate with us. We want to be people who align ourselves with your program and your ways, including your timing. Lord, would you speak to us this morning about these things so that we become more like Jesus, who always kept in step with the Spirit and said and did what he saw the Father doing and heard the Father speaking. Lord, would that happen this morning even now? Would you equip and guide me that I would be part of what you are doing for the benefit and blessing of all those who hear? So Lord, would you have your way through this time? In Jesus' name, amen. We have a little 5-year-old in kindergarten now, and in our house there's this Advent thing happening, Advent calendar, so there's like candies that are available every day of Advent leading up. It's the countdown to Christmas, right? And as our little 5-year-old, Rosalind, she hasn't fully developed the sense of how long a minute is, how long an hour is, how long it is until Christmas. And as much as this Advent calendar provides a little bit of a visual, there was a period of time early on when we were starting to do this thing where every morning she would wake up and say, "Is it Christmas?" And then find out very sadly that it was not yet Christmas, and she let us know in no uncertain terms that she was not happy that it was not Christmas. But waiting is not easy, especially when you don't have a great sense of the timing or when the end is coming for what it is that you are waiting for. And as you grow older, you see that the process of waiting is something that does something inside of us, and it's actually really important. I want to tell you the story about someone who was waiting in Scripture and what it did for him in the process. The story comes in Genesis. So we're not in Acts this week. We're taking a week or a couple weeks off of that. The story comes from the book of Genesis, a guy named Joseph. So if you don't know Bible stories overly well, the Jewish people begin with Father Abraham, right? And Father Abraham has many sons. Well, only one to start, right? But it's not long before his grandson Jacob has 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. But the 12 sons, there's some rivalry and competition between them. And especially because Jacob favors one son more than any other and makes sure that everyone knows that Joseph is the favorite son. And the brothers understandably get pretty jealous about this and the ways that Jacob favors his son, favorite son Joseph. And Joseph, it kind of goes to hit his head as well. And you sort of see this in some of the interactions as they play out between Joseph and his brothers. And then to make matters worse, God starts speaking to Joseph through his dreams. And in Joseph's dreams, God shows Joseph that there's going to come a time when Joseph is actually going to have such a respectable position in the world that not only are his older brothers, but even his mother and his parental figures are going to come and bow down at Joseph's feet. And Joseph, being only 17 years old at the time, doesn't necessarily have the discernment to know, I should probably not share this with other people. And so he goes ahead and he shares his dream with his family members, and his brothers already don't like him, so this makes matters worse. It doesn't even put him in his father's good books. So Joseph isn't looking really good. Maybe he's not even aware of this, but it doesn't sound that self-aware at the time as a whole. But anyway, this is part of being what he's growing through in his own journey of growing up. So he has these dreams from God. He shares them. It doesn't go overly well. Then one day, Joseph's father sends him to go check on his brothers. Now, this is a family of shepherds, and they've got to travel to find fresh pasture to keep their flocks alive and feed them and all that. So they're nomadic. They're constantly wandering. And the father no longer knows where his boys or flocks are. So he says, favorite son Joseph, would you please go check on them, find out where they are, how they're doing, that kind of thing. So Joseph goes, and his brothers see him coming. And they can tell that it's him. And they say among themselves, let's get rid of the dreamer. It's time to get rid of the dreamer. We've had enough of favorite son. And they put together a little plot as they see him walking from a distance. They say, we're gonna kill him. We'll kill a lamb, and we'll put the lamb's blood on Joseph's coat, and we'll be able to show Dad that, look, it looks like we found this in the wild. It looks like an animal killed him. So they catch him. They throw him in a pit for a little bit. But then they see this caravan of traders that are moving through, so camels and all of that. And they suddenly realize, why kill him when we could actually make some money off of this situation? And so what they do is they sell their brother, Joseph, into slavery. So Joseph, they make a little bit of money. Joseph's life is spared, though only slightly in a sense, right? He's sold as a slave. And the caravan then goes down to Egypt. And Joseph finds himself as a slave, purchased, and now serving in the house of a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar sees that Joseph, over a period of time, just sort of excels at what he does. And so it gets to a point where Joseph moves from being sort of common, ordinary slave, lowest of the low in the household, to he just gets promotion after promotion until he's running the place. And it's sort of second only to Potiphar, who's clearly quite wealthy. But as Joseph grows up and is serving faithfully, Potiphar's wife notices this is an attractive guy and decides that she wants to try to have an affair with Joseph on her husband. And Joseph keeps running away from this, until eventually she catches him and says, like, it's time. And he says, heck no. And he leaves his outer robe in her grasp as he flees the house, says, I'm not going to sin against God or my master by doing that. So he flees, but now she has evidence that she uses against him. She's mad about being turned down and rejected over and over again. And so she goes to her husband and says, this slave of yours, he approached me. And so she accuses him. She accuses him falsely. Potiphar, understandably, gets mad, but takes his wife's side and throws Joseph in prison. So now Joseph has gone from slave to promotion, now back down to Egyptian prison. Lowest point possible, right? So he's in prison, and he's just stuck there. And time goes by. And before long, the warden, the prison warden, notices that Joseph has some qualities and character that he could use around the place. And so once again, Joseph starts working his way up in whatever sort of ranks there are within prison until he's still in prison, but he has a certain set of responsibilities and oversight of other things happening within the prison because God gives Joseph favor. And so the prison warden entrusts him with these responsibilities. Things are going as well as I guess they can go for a guy in prison. And one day, two people show up in prison. They used to work for Pharaoh, but Pharaoh had a sort of a change of heart towards them. So one was Pharaoh's baker, and one was Pharaoh's, it's called a cupbearer. This was a position where, among other things, he'd be serving dinner and looking after Pharaoh almost as a host, but then also tasting his wine to make sure no one poisoned it, you know, that kind of thing. But anyway, it's a position of some responsibility within Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is king of Egypt, right? These are two positions of responsibility within Pharaoh's palace and all that. They end up in prison with Joseph because Pharaoh isn't too happy with him. And one night in prison, cupbearer and baker both have dreams. And they recognize these dreams are significant. This wasn't like everything else we have every other night. These dreams are significant. And so they start sharing the dreams that they had and wondering what they mean. And they tell them to Joseph, and Joseph says, you know, God, interpretation of dreams belongs to God. Just share your dreams. I'm sure he'll give me the interpretation. And they do, and God does. And what Joseph says to them is, here's what your dreams mean. And for one of them, the fate is not good. The dream says, basically, you're going to die in 3 days. Pharaoh's going to kill you. The second one says, I've reversed them, but anyway, One says it's not good news. One is good news. He says Pharaoh's going to promote you back up to your old position in 3 days. And both of these things take place in 3 days. Baker gets executed. Cupbearer gets restored to the position that he had before in Pharaoh's house. Now, Joseph, as he's interpreting these dreams, says to the guy that he knows is going to live and return to Pharaoh's place, hey, you're going to have a place of influence once again with Pharaoh. Put in a good word for me. But cupbearer, maybe somewhat understandably, forgets. He receives what God said was going to happen and what Joseph said was going to happen, what God says through Joseph and what God was saying through the dream, but he forgets about Joseph. And 2 years go by, and Joseph's still in prison. And then one night, Pharaoh himself, king of Egypt, has a dream, and it disturbs him. Actually, a couple of dreams. They mean the same thing, though. So anyway, Pharaoh doesn't know what his dreams mean, but he knows he needs to find out. And as he's sharing with the staff, maybe it's at the breakfast table or something, he's sharing, I've had this dream, I don't know what it means, but I know it's significant. The cupbearer suddenly remembers, that same thing happened to me. There's a guy in prison, drat, I forgot about him, but he did me a solid, right? And here I am, like I had a dream, Pharaoh, I had a dream, and it came true, and this guy had interpreted it for me. He could do the same thing for you. So Pharaoh says, bring him out. So now Joseph gets brought out of prison, standing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh shares his dreams with him. I'm not going to share the dreams with you. The long and short of these two dreams are that God is telling Pharaoh, you're about to have 7 years where the crops are going to produce like they have never produced before. And then you're going to have 7 years after that where there's going to be a famine and nothing's going to grow in this land. And so Joseph says to Pharaoh, God has given you these two dreams. They mean the same thing. It means that he is definitely going to see this thing through. It's going to happen in Egypt. You're going to get abundance, and then you're going to have famine. It's going to be boom, then it's going to be bust. So Joseph says, what you should do is make sure you can put someone in charge who's going to make sure that this place survives by putting stuff aside in the years of plenty for the years of few coming up after that. And Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, you're my guy. So Joseph gets promotion to second in command in Egypt. He becomes Egyptian. He becomes prince of Egypt. Right? Pharaoh says, no one will be greater in the land except me. Nothing happens unless you say so. Now make this thing happen. And so Joseph gets put in charge of everything within Egypt. Well, after the years of plenty, the famine starts, and the famine goes well beyond Egypt. It goes all the way as far as and probably even beyond where Joseph's family is still living. And they can't find food, and food runs out. So Jacob, Joseph's father, and his 10 or 11 brothers, here, Egypt has food. We should go to Egypt to get food. So Father Jacob sends his remaining sons down to Egypt and says, go buy food. Now, they don't know that Joseph ended up there. But the way that the story works out is that they actually have to come to Joseph himself to ask for food. Now, if you know pictures in Egypt, right? Like you see that, like they wear a lot of like dress up, makeup, that kind of thing. Joseph's also aged quite a bit, right? So this, we're talking years and years down the line. He was sold at 17. They have no idea where he went. So they don't recognize him. And they come asking for food. He recognizes them, though. He plays a little bit of a game with them. But in the end, he sends them away with food, but says, if you guys want any more food down the road, I want you to make sure you bring back my other brother. He doesn't tell them. He doesn't share who he is at that time. But he had interrogated them, said, I want to know who you are. Is your father still alive? Like he's asking lots of questions to see if they're telling the truth and maybe to see if they've changed a little bit. So he says, if you guys ever come back, you're not getting anything if you don't bring that last brother you told me you have. Then I'll know that you're telling the truth. So time passes, the food eventually runs out, and Jacob sends them back. And they say, we're not going unless this last brother comes with us. Jacob puts up a little bit of a stink, but then says, in the end, we got no choice. Take him with you. When the last son goes down, so this is Joseph's last remaining brother, comes down, they once again have this meeting time with Joseph. They still don't know who he is, and he eventually discloses to them, I'm your brother. He lets them know, I want you to bring the whole family down. The whole family comes. They bow before Joseph, and Joseph's dream that he had at 17 was fulfilled. You know how long that took? Somewhere between 22 and 23 years for dream received to dream fulfilled. There are markers in the text. It says he was 17. When he got the dreams, it says he was 30 when Pharaoh promotes him. And then it says there were 7 years of plenty. And Joseph says when his brothers come to him, there have already been 2 years of famine. We've still got 5 to go, so bring everyone with you. So he's 39 or 40 when the dream is fulfilled. That's a long time to sit with a word from God and wonder if it's ever going to take place, isn't it? A long time. Would you put the scripture up on the screen, please? Everett? Psalm 105 is reflecting on the life of Joseph. And it has this line as it's describing Joseph's experience. And it says, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. Until the time that his word, meaning the dream, came to pass, meaning happened, there was a refining process that was taking place in Joseph. What's refining? I put something up there. Refining is the process of removing stuff that's not wanted from something that's valuable. It's a process that's slow and that's uncomfortable, but it's for the sake of something valuable, becoming more valuable. Are you in a process right now? Somewhere between a word and its fulfillment? I want to tell you a story. Different story. Last week. I know many of you know what this ministry is, but some of you don't, so let me explain it to you. On Sunday nights, we have a small group of people from our church that meet down outside of City Hall. It's a street ministry, but we never know what it's going to be. We bring hot chocolate in the wintertime. We bring water in the summertime. And we, before we go out anywhere, we meet at City Hall and we spend a few minutes just praying, saying, Lord, send us where you want us to go. Show us what you want us to do. That kind of thing. We're going to take orders from you. We pray and then we pause and we listen to see if there's anything the Lord wants to say. He always wants to say something. But the words that we receive are often not ones that make a lot of sense. Sometimes it's specific, like go here, but other times it's random. So this particular week, this last Sunday, there's four of us, Joel and Noah, myself and Silas, who's 12, my son. We pray, we listen, and then we wait, and then we share afterwards. Here's what I think I might have heard. Because when I say like hearing from God, I don't mean like Ben. I mean like if a room were quiet and someone dropped a pin, you just barely recognize it, right? They're small. They're subtle. I mean, when I talk about seeing something, it's like the flash of a picture in your mind that's just sort of there and gone, and it isn't HD, it isn't 4K, it's fuzzy. These are impressions. They're light. They're small. They're subtle. It requires time to develop sensitivity and awareness and recognition of the ways that God typically speaks with what we call a still small voice. He gives nudges. I just have this a little bit of a sense that it's this or not that, or this is the ways that God tends to speak most of the time. So what we think we're hearing is one person says, I think I got the word polar bear. Another person says, I think I got the word north. Another person says, I think I got the word Subaru. So we have no idea what to do with these. And we're not even on a street that goes north-south. We're on an east-west street. We're outside City Hall on Ross Street. What do you do with this, right? Okay, well, we just start walking. So we start going in the direction of Superstore. And not even really intentionally, we're just sort of going. Now, I don't know if you remember the weather last week, but we've had a lot of cold. But then we had that period where it thawed and everything started melting. And then the wind picked up, which means there's all of this moisture in the air and the wind is biting cold. Biting. Like it's awful. So we're out there in the freezing cold. And we're like, we don't know where we're going. So we're sort of first wandering towards Superstore. And we're like, oh, right, we're supposed to go north. So Superstore is on the corner of 51st Avenue. So we start taking 51st up. First, we pray briefly with some street people just outside Superstore. But it was very brief, and there's nothing that really landed. We just had an opportunity to pray for some people and share some hot chocolate, which was great. But it didn't seem to have anything to do with what we had heard before. Subaru Polar Bear. Oh, and there was one more. Sorry, there was this. So Subaru Polar Bear North, and this this like green. Someone saw a picture of like green garland lights, that kind of thing. Particular color of green. So anyway, didn't have anything to do with these guys. So we ministered, prayed for them, blessed them, and then continued going north. So as you're going north on 51st Avenue. We come up towards the Alpha plant, and one person, Joel, who says, we never find people going this way, this direction. Like, this is not the place to go, right? But Noah pulled rank on his dad and said, no, like, I think we should just keep going north. Like, well, we will. So we're walking towards the Alpha plant, and all of a sudden we see outside the Alpha plant is parked the Subaru. Like, okay. But there's no one there. Maybe we're on the right track. We're not really sure. We're like, we'll just keep heading north. And we don't normally go up that way, and we're heading into the wind. Like, it's awful. I have a beard that's too long, but it's like stuff is freezing to my beard. Like, it was not fun. So we're heading north. We cross the river. Now, as soon as you cross the river, there's a plaza on the west side. It would be on your left. If you were, 51st is a southbound, but we're walking north. So anyway, it's on our left. It's basically all closed down at that time of night, on a Sunday night. There's one place that's open, cannabis store. But anyway, we don't see anyone there that we can minister to. We're sort of wandering around this place. But next to it, like alongside of it, is Alberta Asian Motorworks. I'm thinking, oh, Subaru's Asian. Maybe we should sort of check that place out. Maybe there's someone hiding around the corner or something like that, or someone's going to walk by. But nothing really happens there. Then one person notices that there's this office building, part of that, and that garland and green lights, they look like what I thought I saw. The picture while we're praying, listening, waiting for God, but it's really not clear. And so we're there in the cold. We're like, I think we say, maybe this is the place, but no one's sort of coming around that we can engage with. One guy walked past, and we tried to engage with him, and he just sort of, hi, as he kept walking. Okay, that's clearly not it. And we missed someone else as we were just sort of talking amongst ourselves, and someone else with like headphones going walks by. We're like, I don't think we're supposed to interrupt someone, like rip off their headphones. Like, it was all really weird. It felt weird. So we're trying to pray and process this thing, and it's stinking cold out. And like, we noticed that in Alberta Asian Motorworks, there's actually a Subaru on the hoist. So someone suggests, well, like, I don't know, maybe we pray for the owner of this Subaru who's not here, but we'll just pray blessings on them. Okay, that's what we do. It's really fuzzy. We're just not clear on what we should do, right? We do that, wait a little bit longer, and I'm like, okay, Noah, you're driving this thing. You're leading this. So what do you want to do? Maybe we go. And so we start to walk out of the plaza, and as we're walking away, all of a sudden I look up and I'm like, there's a polar bear on this sign here. There's an Arctic spa right next to, I think it might even be closed down, next to the cannabis store. There's a polar bear there. I'm like, hold on. Okay. So we got the Subaru Garland, not the polar bears. We've got to be in the spot. So we go and we pray for a little bit longer. We try to listen, like, Lord, okay, why are we here? Like, what are we doing here? And please answer quickly, right? Like, like we're cold. And Noah thinks he gets this word about people coming to Jesus for healing, and I think so. Here's Ben just being really honest. I think I'm hearing from the Lord, like you're in the spot, like stay here, like that kind of thing. But I don't want to share that. I don't want to tell anyone, yeah, sorry, we're going to stay out here longer. So I'm like, that's probably not God. Just to put that one down, and I'm not sharing that, right? So we're just mulling about waiting. And then eventually we just talk, and we're like, maybe we missed our appointment. You know, maybe we just missed whoever we were sent here for. Maybe that's it. And so we say, okay, well, you know, things don't always work out, and they don't. They don't always land. As we start to leave the parking lot, a Subaru drives in. Subarus aren't the most common vehicle, right? I mean, it's not a Maserati or something like that, right? But it's not Ford, right? Or pick your favorite. I'm not weighing in on that one. Anyway. So they pull in and we're like, okay, we got to talk to whoever gets out of this car. And so the passenger gets out first and sort of walks out. And we, hey, I know this is weird. Excuse me. I know this is weird, but we felt like we were sort of sent to this spot to pray for someone in a Subaru. Like, do you need any prayer? This young guy in his early 20s, he's like, yeah, sure. How can we pray for you? Like, we're excited, all right? How can we pray for you? He's like, well, you know, like, life and health and... So what I wanted to say and what I did say are two different things, but, like, you want to be like take the guy by the neck and be like, I've waited in the cold for you for like a really, but no, just I said to him, okay, like let me just share a little bit more about what happened here. Like, man, like we were down at City Hall and we listened and we felt like God said polar bear and Subaru and like you pull up in a Subaru, so we're like there's the polar bear, buddy. Like, so like do you really like? I think God sent us here to talk to you, like. Is there something going on that you need prayer for? And he it sort of takes him aback a little bit. He says, yeah, actually, my dad's going through this. And just sort of explains it a little bit. Pray for him. We're like, yeah, we would love to pray for that for you, for him. And at this point, his mom gets out of the car, and so we have to explain the whole thing to her again. But she was quite open to it. And so anyway, there... Just the four of us gather around these two people and we just pray. We just pray for them. Pray for the reason that God sent us to these particular people. And it was great. They were really appreciative of that. And the mom said, hey, I just went to church this morning. We're just like, go back. Keep going. And then after we're done praying for them, like Joel just says, you know, like, guys, do you know how much God loves you? That he would send a couple of people out in the cold to this particular spot because he cares about you and what's on your heart right now. And they seemed to receive that. It was great. And then we started walking out of the wind, walking south. And we were just rejoicing that these words came together and that God did what he wanted to do at that time. And I've seen a whole bunch of Subarus this week, and I just keep praying for this particular individual and what he needs and they need. But it was really beautiful. But I went home that night. I said to Silas, like, why did we have to wait so long in the cold? I mean, in this ministry, I can't tell you, like, so often God lines up timing that's just absolutely perfect. I can think of a couple of times where we wandered and all our interactions led us to this particular person as they're walking from restaurant to car. Like, what does that take? 10 seconds? And it took us however long to get there, but like God had directed us to that person at that, like that's happened multiple times where the timing comes down to seconds. So I've seen God do that a number of times. Why on earth did I have to wait in the stinking cold with stuff freezing to my beard while my kids' toes are numb and we wanted to give up? And I didn't have an answer for that. And I went to our guys' Monday night prayer group the next night, and Joel asked me to share the story, so I shared the story. But then he said, but Ben, there's more to it. So do you want to come up and share the more to it?
Yeah, for me, what as I was reflecting on what God done and how it played out, I believe this is what he revealed to me after, was the waiting part. Waiting is really, really tough. I think individually, there'll be each of us that are waiting for things. And maybe it's something that God has spoken or you've read in his word and you're waiting for that to be fulfilled. And as Ben said, you know, shared this morning, the story of Joseph, it's all through scripture. It's a theme of people waiting for things to happen. And waiting sucks. When we were waiting there, God showed me as we were waiting, like the wind is blowing. We all know it doesn't take much of imagination. Like that wind is blowing and we're kind of just pacing. So we're not even moving. I mean, if you're moving, if you're continually walking, but you know, your extremities start to freeze up when you're not really moving. And our fingers were cold, our toes were cold, but we knew God dropped a pin there. We had words that were fulfilled. We knew that God was keeping us here, and it was still hard to wait, and we wanted to bail. Like, you know, full disclosure, there was a cannabis store, and I kept trying to convince Ben to bring his son into that cannabis store because I'm thinking, oh, yeah, you know, there's somebody in there. That's the only place open. And I'm like, I'm sure your son can go in there. Like, let's just go in there, because I knew it was warm. And that's all I was thinking about was like, surely God wants us in this warm spot. Like that's what he wants, right? And I was like trying to compromise waiting because my flesh, right? The Bible has like a figurative thing saying our flesh, we war against the flesh, right? We're warring against, and it's a metaphor for the pleasures of life and for comfort and for the lust of the eyes. But our literal flesh was freezing as we were waiting for what God told us to go and do. And I just want to encourage us to say, if God, you know, I think about the guys at the Dream Center, like God has brought you guys here, right? And now you're waiting for this next season. And individually, all of us are waiting for things. And corporately, we're here in this spot because we're waiting. God has sent us out. You know, we're symbolically homeless downtown. And we're waiting. And our flesh, I just want to warn us as we pray for this stuff, our flesh is going to want to go into the whatever cannabis store, or we're going to want to bail where God has dropped the pin and said, you guys are here. God has dropped a pin, I believe, for unity right here, right now. He's dropped the pin here. And he said, wait it out. And it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to put away chairs. You're not going to have the comforts that other people have. And you're going to want to bail on that. And like we experience that, and I can tell you, man, the flesh is weak. We want the easy road. We always think, oh yeah, God will speak to us through this. It'll sound spiritual. But sometimes it's just waiting. And waiting is hard. And so I just want to encourage us as a church. Sometimes we got to wait. And expect your flesh to want to bail and take the easy way out. Because that's just the way we're... I don't see any way around it. We're always going to see an off-ramp, and we're going to want to take that off-ramp. And I want to encourage us, because this is a word for us individually, but it's also a word for us corporately. We're waiting, and waiting isn't always fun, and it's hard on the flesh. But I believe that God revealed that through that night to me, that's what he expects of us. And we look at Joseph, right? We look at the times that people waited in scripture. It was pretty awesome. And I do see God's grace in this. I also want to share that because he somehow kept us there for that word to be fulfilled that night. But let me tell you, his literal hand must have had to keep us there because we were trying to get out of there. We were trying to talk our way out of there. So God's grace is good, and I believe his grace is on our church, and we really need to lean into that because we're not going to want to wait.
Thanks, Joel. Would you just close your eyes and take a moment with the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me about waiting and about the refining process in this time? Just take a moment to listen and notice the subtle things that come to mind. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. Speaking of Joseph. Until the time that the dream was fulfilled, God was doing a refining work, purifying Joseph of the things that were still in him that needed to be removed. And until that work was done, Joseph had to wait and go through the process. We can't avoid the process. We can't avoid the waiting. And we don't want to fight the process. If God is doing something, it will just take longer. Right? So don't try and circumvent the process. But Joseph, by the end of this process, had forgiven his brothers for selling him into slavery, had come to a new perspective on what God had been doing in his life. And he could say to his brothers, you meant it for evil. God's hand was in it and meant it for good. God sent me ahead. But you only get those conclusions by going through the process of waiting and refining with the Lord. What will he do at Unity Baptist if we wait faithfully for him? What will he do among you guys at the Dream Center as you wait and go through the process a day at a time of finding healing and hope and recovery and meeting Jesus? Until the time his word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. I know God is saying to Unity Baptist, wait. I know I said that 6 months ago. And I told you a story at our AGM in June about how I thought I heard the Lord say, tell the congregation to wait. And I open up my email afterwards, and someone just sent me an email with the subject line saying, wait. I opened up my email yesterday, finishing off finalizing this, and I get an email from Terry Fawson, our regional minister of the Baptist Association we're a part of. And the beginning and end of his email is talking about waiting. So I'm pretty sure we're tracking with what God is saying to Unity right now. And the end of his email quotes Psalm 27. The last line of Psalm 27 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. Let him do his work. Stop fighting the process. Let's embrace a refining process. He will produce something in your life and in our life we could not otherwise get. Gold is refined. So think about the dignity and value God places on your life such that he would put you through a process of refining stuff out. He loves you that much. Stop arguing with him. Speaking to myself, Benjamin, stop arguing with him about the slow process and the uncomfortableness of waiting, including waiting here at this time and in this season. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we submit to your processes. You are good. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. So thank you that this is an act of your compassion, and that you would put us through things that would take the junk out and bring out the gold. Lord, would you do that work in us? And guide us to recognize when we're in that kind of process so that we participate well with you in it. So we join you in your work. Lord, would you grant us patience and perseverance and deep trust in you, that you are good, that you have our best interests in mind, that this is a time and a place and a season where we get to draw near to you and allow you to do your work, or do your work in us. Thank you for your great love for us. And thank you for the acts of grace and mercy where you demonstrate it. Thank you for the story, for putting us through that, the cold, so that we could get a better perspective on what you're doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters and in our own lives. Thank you for the story of Joseph and the ways that you are at work over 20-something years and were faithful. May we hold on to that. God is faithful. He's good and he's faithful. Thank you, Lord. Love you. Amen. We didn't have a Christmas song that really lined up with this, so I told Suzanne to put them all at the beginning, so we're not closing with song, but would you rise to receive the blessing? And if you want to pray after, if you want to chat more, I'm always happy to do that. We'd love to pray or chat with anyone who wants that process a little bit more. But each one of you, receive this from the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you, which means take care of you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you, which means give you favor by giving you himself and his presence. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The word peace in scripture means like wholeness and flourishing in life. May you receive life from the Lord at new levels today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a great week, friends.